Hallelujah. Amen. Look at the statement of Melchizedek for you to understand. And verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Bread and wine. What did he bring forth? Now, what did Jesus bring forth on the day he was to be, on the night before he was betrayed? See, Jesus was establishing the Melchizedek priesthood before even going to the cross. And what did he call the bread? He said, this is my body. This is my flesh. And what became flesh? The word. So this is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, this is my flesh that I give for the sins, for I broken for you. All right. So his flesh will be broken, but his bones will not be broken. All right. So he broke the bread, meaning he broke the word of God and gave them to eat. Symbolic of the word is that bread, which is the flesh, and the flesh and the word became flesh. So he gave us the word. Now he now took the cup and gave blood and gave and said, take and drink, for this is my blood of a new covenant. So it means what Melchizedek was doing there was getting Abraham born again. He was giving Abraham the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So that Abraham was tithing in a new covenant, not in an old covenant. Abraham was tithing by the word of God, not by the law of Moses. By the grace of Jesus, by the word of God. So law was not there. Grace met with Abraham, broke the communion. Now Abel Damina said that the Holy Communion, the nearest to the Holy Communion is Passover, that he understands that we think the Holy Communion is the Passover of the believer. That what was eaten there was the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I say, what a madman. The Bible said they came and met Jesus and said, where shall we prepare for you to eat the Passover? The time of the Passover has come. Jesus was a Jew, like every other Jew, under the law. And he must keep the Passover too. And they say, where will we prepare? Now Jesus told them to go to a certain place. They will meet the owner of that house and tell the master, that tell the owner that the master wants to eat Passover there. And if they, that they should prepare the place. So Jesus was not eating the Lord's Supper. He was eating Passover like every other Jew. That thing was a Passover celebration, and they were to do that night. He also participated in the Passover like every other Jew. The Bible says, after they had supped, that is, after they had done what is required under the law for every Jew to do within that Passover night, Jesus himself did it. It is after the Passover that Jesus now took the bread and broke it. So when Abel Damina say it is bread, he just gave them to eat. If they bring bread, eat it plenty. You don't understand the seriousness of what was going on there. They have done the Old Testament requirement, which is the law. Now he wants to bring a New Testament. So he takes the bread. It is the same bread they ate, not a different bread. The same bread, but this time, because Jesus is giving a new meaning, not the same old thing, he took bread. This time around, he blessed it and broke it and pronounced on the bread, saying, this is my body, meaning that thing is no longer bread. It is my body. For the word of Jesus is not vague, it's not empty. It carries life in it. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The moment he said, this is my body, it was his body. So it's a different thing from the bread they ate on the table. That this is my body, broken for you. Eat this. All right? You do show forth my death by eating this. Meaning you are eating my flesh. You are agreeing with my death. You are feeding on my death. For my death is life to you. So when Melchizedek brought bread and wine, he brought the body and the blood of Jesus. He broke it and entered into agreement with Abraham. This is my death. predicting his death. That's why Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. That was when Abraham met with Melchizedek, with Jesus. He collected the bread, ate it, and collected the wine, drank it. And Jesus revealed to us what happened there by telling us that that bread you see is my body. The wine is the blood of the new covenant. So it means Abraham did not pay an Old Testament tithe. He received the bread and the wine. All right. Then Melchizedek now blessed him. Now look at the statement of Melchizedek. For you to know that it's Melchizedek that told Abraham to give tithe. And if Melchizedek is Jesus, as Hebrew tells us, then it is Jesus that tells us to give tithe. We don't give tithe on our own, or else it will not be of faith. It will be of works. Now look at what he's saying. Amen. So I have explained to you that the bread and the wine is the Holy Communion, which Melchizedek, who is a type and a shadow of Christ, did with Abraham. So Abraham entered into the New Testament, and Abraham never walked in the law. Abraham is the father of the New Testament. Abraham is not an Old Testament man. Amen. Amen. And he blessed him. So it is after the bread and wine that he blessed him, right? And say, these are the contents of the blessing. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. God promised him. Did God bless him? But this man came and actualized what God promised him. He didn't say, I bless you, Abraham. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. So it is that promise in chapter 12 that this man is fulfilling in chapter 14.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Possessor of heaven and earth. Why does a believer give tithe to God? In recognition of the fact that both heaven and earth is God's own. So anything you find on earth, you found it because God put it there. It is a blessing. The water is a blessing. The wind is a blessing. The trees are a blessing. The possessor of heaven and earth, what did he use to bless Abraham? Anything under heaven, anything on the earth is a blessing. So God is saying, Abraham, both heaven and earth, anything there, I am giving it to you. That's the meaning of that blessing. I'm blessing you from heaven and earth. So I leave nothing out of the blessing. Nothing out of the blessing. Gold is inside. Silver is inside. Diamonds inside. Rain inside. Plants inside. Anything, I have blessed you with it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then look at verse 20. See, and bless, take note, the word and does not exist in the italicized Bible. In the italicized Bible, and is in italics. When you say, when they got the script, all right, the script, some of them were eaten by moth, decayed over time. So the people who were piecing the scripts together, especially the works of the prophets, all right, they couldn't tell certain passage that was missing. What may have been written. So they had to use ingenuity to be able to add words to make meaning of the recovered scripts. The second reason why, and any meaning, any word that is not in the original recovered script is written in italics, so that you will know that this particular word is italicized. It means it is added for the purpose of making sense. The second reason why the Bible is italicized is because the translation of one language to another language cannot be done directly, because what is B in one language may not even exist in another language. There's a language where B does not exist. And then it may also mean K in the other language. So it can't translate it verbatim. You must now give it its meaning. That's why when you are watching television, you are watching some movies, you will hear in this kind of Greek and this kind of movies, Ukrainian movies, you will hear the person say, "Come back later." Then in the writing, you hear, "Later come back." Are you getting what I'm saying? So the person that is trying to write, he translate the writing of a Greek or a Ukrainian language to English. In Ukraine, the language would be, "Would you later come back?" That's the way they will put it. All right? Maybe even in places like South Korea. Now, if you're going to translate that into English, it won't be put in that question form, for English does not have it that way. It will be saying, "You will come back again." Okay? So that is why you see those writings contradicting the man that is trying to speak it. You know, they are voicing it. They are miming the voice. Then they are trying to interpret it in writing. So they say, "Will you come back later?" And then they say, "Come back later, will." You understand what I'm saying? Translation has never been easy, because our alphabets are not the same. Some alphabets are missing from other languages. Some other languages don't use the alphabet. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? So that is why you see, when a Hausa man is speaking, where you use V, you use B. So you say vibration, you say vibration. Okay? Vibration. So because of this translation difficulty, you have to add some words that are not in the original language in order to make sense in the language you are translating into. So what this man of God said, if you look at the original Bible, this is in italics. The "and" is in italics. He said, "And" does not exist. See, what he said is, "Blessed the Most High God." And B does not exist. Even when you look at this context of the statement, you will discover that it makes no sense to say, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God." Then you now say, "And blessed be the Most High God." No, this man was saying to Abraham, "God has blessed you, you bless God." Do you understand now? God has blessed you. Now you bless the Lord. Respond to the blessing. Yes, sir. So he said, "Blessed be." So what he said is, "Blessed." There is no "and," there is no "be." Blessed. In fact, if there was "and," it is not "and," it is "also." Respond. So it is the high priest that asked for the tithe. Even though he didn't mention what Abraham will give, but he expected Abraham to respond to the blessing. That is why the Bible says, "He that blesses you in spiritual things must also be blessed of your natural thing, or else the blessing will not rest on your life, it will come back to him." You don't receive a blessing without giving something in response to this. So when these pastors come and say, "What did I do that God gave me, Jesus, that I must bless? I can't bribe God." You are the one calling it bribe. God didn't call it bribe. God called it response. You called it bribe. You are looking at it with a filthy eye. You are despising and looking at it like it's a transactional gospel. "Must I pay God to get?" Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If Abraham did not respond, that blessing will go back with Melchizedek. That is why Melchizedek said, he didn't leave it to chance. He didn't leave it to chance. He said, "For you to say that we should not teach people to give or teach people to tithe," he didn't leave it to chance. He is the one that demanded for that blessing. He said, "And
Bless the Most High God. Why? Which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. In response to this last statement, Abraham responded with tithes of all. The portion that should be his own, which he should go home with, he now gave it to Melchizedek in order to get the blessing. It now became a law in Abraham's lineage. How a household developed its own law is you watch the master. What the master does is what everybody must do. So the Bible says, and David said, let everyone that stayed at home share equally with the one that went to war. And it became a law in Judah. Amen. And David took all the other cattle that were moved ahead of the cattle and said, this is mine. It became a law that if any time they went for raiding or for war and they got a lot of goods, they must take a tenth portion, the cattle that are the best, and return it to the king as his own, whether he's in the battlefield or not. So you and I go to war every day to look for money. In the civil service, in the business, in every place, we are looking for money. When God has given us the victory by helping us to get the money, to get our successes, the farmer goes to war to work in the farm to look for food, and then he will sell the food to get money. Everybody is trying to make economic advancement, material advancement. And whenever you have success in it, victory in it, you have come back from war successfully. You must seek the blessing of God by taking the tenth portion of it and giving to the man of God that puts blessing on your life so that the blessing will rest on you. It's a principle in Abraham's household, which we have become. By faith, we have now become the sons and daughters of Abraham, meaning that principle is a New Testament principle that runs in the family of Abraham. It's not an Old Testament, because it's not the blood of the old covenant that Melchizedek brought. It's a bread and wine. Amen? Amen. Symbolic of the blood, body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek challenged Abraham to give, and Abraham responded with tithes of all. In the New Testament, sir, in the New Covenant, Melchizedek does not preach old covenant. Melchizedek is not the priest of the old covenant. Aaron is the priest of the old covenant. What Melchizedek did with Abraham is what Jesus did with us. Tithe is a New Testament thing. So the king of Sodom said, take the rest of the goods and give me the people. He said, no. I cannot take the rest of the goods. I've already given my own portion to Melchizedek. I have already given my own share to Melchizedek. I have already lifted my hand to God, to the Most High God. That giving to Melchizedek is the surrendering to God. Tithe is a surrendering in the New Testament. Tithe is a surrendering. If you don't tithe, you are not surrendering to God. So when you are singing the song, I surrender, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. If you sing that song and you do not tithe, you are giving God lip service. Yes, sir. He said, I have surrendered to God the Most High. How? When I gave the tithe to his priest, I surrendered to him. So I will not come and take anything from your hand, from the remaining things. I won't say I have given Melchizedek this, so give me some from what is remaining. No. I will not, because my own share in the battle, I have given it to God. My hand is lifted up to God. I have surrendered to God. I am in covenant with God through the ministry of His Most High, of His priests. Amen. So when you tithe, you are covenanting with God through the ministry of the minister of the word. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, let those who went in the battle with me take their own share. You take your people. Lest you should say tomorrow that you made me rich. Which is to say, tithe is the foundation of riches. Is the beginning of Abraham's walk with God into wealth and riches. Whatever Abraham had in chapter 12 and 13 is nothing compared to what God finally gave to Abraham after he had tithed to Melchizedek. The blessing rested on his businesses, rested on his family, rested on everything that he had, so that he became very, very rich. Any man challenging tithe in your life wants to cripple your foundation of wealth. Our wealth in Christ is not the same with the wealth of the world. The Bible said there is the prosperity of fools. It kills them. It slays them. Our own is the blessing of the Lord that maketh us rich, adding no sorrow with it. It is the pastor that should teach tithe to the people. Along with the blessing of the word of God, one of the teachings and the primary teaching of God, apart from blessing you, the primary blessing of God is the blessing of tithing. Immediately the blessing came. The first act of faith of Abraham in Christ Jesus, because he collected the bread and the wine and ate and drank. So he has accepted Jesus. He has believed in the death of Jesus. He has believed in the resurrection of Jesus. He has believed in Jesus. The first thing that Abraham did when he began to hear the words of God after giving his life to Christ was to tithe. That is the first physical, practical act of faith. So not to tithe is the first physical, practical aspect of non-belief. Unbelief, that you have been born again, then you now continue to practice lack of faith in God. This is the primary thing that are supposed to be taught to babies. When you get your little child born again, tiny little child, you preach Christ to that little child, maybe 3 years old, you get born again. The first thing you start to teach the child is that, I'm going to give you this 100 naira. Can you give me some out of it? Say, oh, I'm giving you this granite. Oh yeah, give me some out of it. And the child said, when you take some out of it, that is what Abel Damina is doing. That is what Daddy Freeze is doing. That God gave you oxygen, gave you sunlight, gave you ears, gave you eyes, gave you breath, gave you land to be marching on, gave you means of livelihood, clothes that is made up out of some of it, out of cotton, cotton that is taken from the earth, gave you everything. You are living, you went, even the knowledge you have in school is taken out of all the things that God has created. And you came, and then after you have been blessed, then God says, give me something out of it. You say, what did I do for you to give me salvation? I did nothing. You gave me salvation freely. So do I have to bribe you before you bless me? Are you not mad? The God who gave you all this thing, you can't even take out of all that you have gained and say, sir, this is it. That's the beginning of faith in God, tithe. After having received Jesus Christ, the next thing that ought to be taught to every believer first is tithe. That is what the story is telling. So this same Melchizedek now appeared to us in our time, that when we eat of the bread of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing we meet is with Melchizedek. And he blesses us with every blessing in heavenly places and gives us all things to enjoy. And the first thing every believer ought to do is covenant tithing with God. That whenever you are blessed by the word of God, you tithe. Before you talk of offering, before you even move to offering, tithe. Amen?
Amen.
Say, I'm not going to take anything again. I've already given my own portion to God. And I know that God will respond to me by blessing my flocks, blessing my cattle, blessing my business, blessing my going out and my coming in and my effort and my labor, so that I will become rich tomorrow. I don't want you to say that you made me rich. No, I don't want it. So please, give the people who went to battle with me their own share, because they didn't enter a covenant with Melchizedek. Let them go home with their own share. Amen? And then some people think that what we preach is that when you pay tithe, you go and sleep. Then morning will rain on you. Did Abraham go to sleep? Did he not continue in his labor? So which person is blessed without a labor? We are not saying tithe, go and sleep. So when you are saying start an industry, start a company, have more businesses. If you have those businesses and God doesn't bless it, you are prospering the prosperity of fools. And it will slay you. God even promised that the prosperity of fools will be handed over to the righteous. That the fools that prosper without tithing to God, without giving God their own share, their wealth will be taken and handed over to the people that are walking in the commandments of God. Tithe is a command that Melchizedek gave Abraham. And Abraham responded swiftly with his own share of the battle proceeds, which is 10% of everything. And that's why when we go and succeed in life, the first thing we do before we even begin to eat our own share of the proceeds, we take out God's own share of the proceeds. We are behaving like faithful Abraham. We are behaving like faithful Abraham, not like faithless unbelievers. You understand this gospel now?
Yes, sir.
You understand this gospel now? So if you argue tight from this standpoint and put it with, juxtapose it with Hebrews 7, you will know that tithing is a righteousness, not a wickedness. It is meant to be practiced in the body of Christ, not outside the body of Christ. It is the first act of faith of a believer, for that was the first day that Abraham believed in God, believed in Jesus. He said, believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Abraham believed God, he left his kingdom, and God was establishing. But he said, believe in his prophet, you shall prosper. That was where Abraham met with prosperity. And the first reaction is to tithe. So where do these pastors come from that just wake up in the morning and start teaching the law and instead of grace, arguing on the standpoint of the law instead of grace? They come from the pit of hell. They are misguided people, satanists on screen and on TV, short-sighted, half-baked people who have come out, think with Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all kinds of lying, deceitful languages of the earth to deceive people that they have reached and saw what we did not see. That they have gone and met with God and discussed with God, so they have come back with the truth. We should shut up and listen to them. That we should not even go to the scripture to see if those things they are saying is true. We should just follow them. Because before he comes out, he has done his research. Are you going to do your research for me? Is it your professor that is marking your thesis that will do your research for you? You are supposed to tell you, he's supposed to give you the points, the areas of research where you will go and cover your thesis. You will go and do it yourself. Now you went and did research for the whole body of Christ. And the people should not go to scripture to see if it is so. He now tells us that anyhow you go around the scripture, you come and arrive that what he's saying is true. And that in the next 5 to 10 years, it is what he's saying that will be true. We have not even reached 1 year from where you started saying this thing. I am already proving to you that it is not true.
In the next 5 to 10 years, it will never be true.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.